Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Open your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs, the 5th chapter. This is a day that we're going to spend in the pulpit talking about marriage and things having to do with marriage. As you're turning there, I really want to say something to you. If you get to the place where you have issues in your marriage that you think are getting serious, I don't mean after they get serious, I mean you think they're getting serious, I really, really hope that you'll come and sit down with one or all of our elders and let's talk about it. Let's go to the Bible together and see where this marriage has gotten off track and what we can do to help you get it back on track so you can be happy again. Please don't let any problem in your marriage get to a catastrophic level before you start asking for help. Proverbs chapter 5 is a great chapter, and it underscores something that is, I think, pretty obvious, and that is that we really need to seek the wisdom of older people. This chapter starts with my son, and it's as a father saying to a young man, I want to caution you about some things. I want to talk to your heart. I want you to listen to me. And the majority of the chapter has to do with women, and he's warning him about strange women or loose women. And you be real careful, because I want you to be happy. I want you to have a rejoicing relationship with a woman, but I want it to be with your wife. Because if you go in this direction, here are the consequences. Now, the beauty of Proverbs 5 is that he lists consequences of sinful sexual relationships. I mean, that is so practical. These things are things which are occurring today in the lives of people who are choosing to go a sinful way instead of the Lord's way. And yet it was written so very long ago. And then we get in this chapter to where I want to start, which is 15. He's made these warnings, and now he gets to 15, and that's where I want to take up. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Very poetic, talking about marriage. I want you to choose a wife, and I want you to be loyal to her. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Let's draw some lessons. In the first place, I want you to observe from verse 15 to verse 18, I count 6 different times when he makes reference to the fact that she is his own. All right, he's talking about marriage. He says, now I want you to pay attention to your own family, your own wife. I like that, because it underscores something that I think is very important, which is there's an ownership to marriage. When you slip on that golden band of wedlock, there's a sense in which you belong to each other. Now, you remember this, of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He said, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and every woman her own husband. And then it says, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. The husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. And the underscored purpose here is to say, you belong to each other. There's an ownership to marriage that is emphasized. Look, when you married that woman, sir, she paid you an extremely high compliment. Because she says, out of all the men I might have married, I choose you. And I choose to live with you for the rest of my life. I choose your company over the company of anybody else in the marital relationship. I choose you. When your husband, ma'am, invited you to become his wife, he paid you an extremely high compliment. I say it's the highest one that any man could pay a woman. I choose you. And for the rest of my life, I want to be in your company. He says, I want you to drink water out of your own cistern. This is my wife. This is my husband. And so in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, you see this kind of emphasis. When he says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husband. He belongs to me. He's mine. In Ephesians 5 and 25, it's for the other way around too. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, His church, and gave Himself for it. That's His church, and this is your wife. There's an ownership attached to marriage. Now, what Proverbs 5 is emphasizing is a refreshing of marriage. That's the idea. He says, I want you to, and this is verse 18, rejoice with the wife of your youth. Think about this. Successful, happy marriage starts with the framework of God's Word. Here's what I mean. Psalm 119, verse 105, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. But there's a funny thing that happens about marriage. See, we sometimes have the idea that I'm a faithful Christian and I have a set of laws that are applicable to the way that I treat all people. But it's unique in my marriage, and sometimes those laws, I just feel like don't apply to my marriage. Some of the ways that I'm obligated to treat other people, I just don't feel like I'm obligated to treat my wife that way, or obligated to treat my husband that way. That's so very strange. Maybe we sometimes think that only the passages that are specifically about marriage are the ones that I'm to obey in reference to my marriage. But that certainly can't be true because I'm a Christian. Now what happens? What would happen in your marriage if you start with this framework of saying, I want to obey God in my marriage? When you build a house, you start with the framing, the two-by-fours, the studs. You start with the framing. You know what a framed-up house looks like. And when a man is building a house, what he's got to be careful about all through the building is that all of the weight makes its way right down to the ground. By that I mean that rafter on that roof that he puts has to be not only on top of that plate, but it's got to be on top of the stud so that the weight right there of that roof comes all the way down to that foundation, right? And that's what he's building, a framework. Let that framework represent the law of God relative to your life and your marriage. And then around that, you build the joy and the creativity and the rejoicing attached to the personalization of your home and your marriage. That would be the facade, the brick and the shingles and the windows. But the framework that's always there is that we obey God. We have a duty to obey God. Now, you get that wrong, and the rest of it won't stand. You got to get that basic stud wall. You got to get it right. You got to get the timber right, the foundation right, and then the rest will be right. So what happens? What if you applied the way that you treat other people? I mean, what if you applied those rules to your marriage? I mean, this could just revolutionize things. For example, In this assembly tonight, you're very careful not to be selfish. And the reason that we practice unselfishness with each other is because that's what Jesus taught us to be, is unselfish. So Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11 says, don't just look on your own things, but every man look also on the things of others. And so we understand that we're not to be selfish. But what about applying that principle to my marriage? Was I selfish in my marriage today? If I took the principles that I apply to other people in my Christian walk, how would it, and I applied it into my marriage, how would it change my marriage? What about retaliation? You know, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38, and Jesus said, if somebody smites you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also, right? Smites you on one side, turn to him the other also. What's he teaching? He's teaching us that Christians don't practice retaliation. We practice a non-retaliation kind of life. Suppose you put that in your marriage, what would happen? See, because in marriage, we don't think that applies, right? Why don't you talk like that to your wife?
Well, because she said this to me first,
right? What would happen? What would happen in your marriage if you unplugged retaliation? What if we took that principle that we know is applicable to our treatment of other people and we put it into how we treat our spouse? What about kindness? You know, I mean, we know as Christians we are to practice kindness. Were you kind to your spouse today? Why do we do it as Christians? Well, because we know that's what the Bible says. Ephesians 5 and verse 32 says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Are you kind to your spouse? Do you practice kindness? What about deceit? You know, we're very careful not to lie to to people around us. We practice non-deceit. We know that the Bible teaches that deceit. While Romans chapter 12 says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. We're very careful about that. But what about in marriage? I'm telling you, you don't break up a marriage before there's some deceit that goes on. What if we took those same principles of Christianity and put them all right where they belong in our marriage? You know, it might have a serious effect on the way that we treat one another. There are generic commands. You know what we would do if we applied these principles to our marriage? We would love our spouse. Our spouses we would love in an agape way, not just in an eros way. Now, I know I'm talking Greek, but you know, there are four Greek words for love. Eros, which is the word from which we get erotic, and it means a love for that which satisfies my needs. We have storge, which is a love for family. We have phileo, which is a love for friends. And then agape love, which we sometimes call Christian love, because it's love based on what I am. I'm a Christian, and so I can even agape love my enemies. And it means that I care about you because of who I am, because I'm a Christian. And so I would help you. I want what's best for you. And that's the love that we have for each other in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. You know what the love is there? It's agape. It means I want what's best for you. You're my brother and my sister in Christ. I want what's best for you. You take a marriage that starts with only eros love, what I can derive personally from this relationship, and you don't put agape in there, you got serious problems. Ephesians 5 and 25, when the Bible says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, that word love there is agape. This Christian love. I want what's best for you. Here's the point. Suppose we took the principles of Christianity and we applied them to how we treat our spouses. Now, I know that seems very obvious. It just seems to me that sometimes behind the closed doors of matrimony, what we've done is selectively chosen what things we're going to apply and we pushed aside the rest. I mean, after all, this is at home. This is not among other people. We could revolutionize the marriage and make it so much better. And then, of course, there are in the Bible those commands that are not generic but are specific to our marriage. We talked about some of those today. You think about commands like in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where he says, I don't want you to defraud one the other. He's talking about the intimacy of marriage. And don't defraud one the other, except it be with consent for a while. And then he said, you come back together again, that Satan tempt you not for your lack of self-control. There are rules like that in the Bible. Like, I don't want y'all to be apart for very long at a time. Because if you do that, why, Satan's going to tempt you for your, as the King James says, incontinency or lack of self-control. Or you think about the kinds of rules that are listed in Ephesians chapter 5 about how much a husband is to love his wife and care for his wife and how a wife is to submit to her husband. Or Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, where the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands and be discreet and chaste and keepers at home and good and obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. There are specific commands. But I want to focus for just a second on what Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 18 says, where it says, rejoice with the wife of your youth. Rejoice with the wife of your youth. See, that's what I want for my life and what I want for yours. I mean, you know what? This is the only life I've got. And when you marry as a Christian, you know, this is until death do us part. So at least my plan is, my intention is that this marriage is going to be for the rest of my... This is the only marriage I expect to have. I want to be happy. I want to enjoy it. I want to enjoy this marriage to its fullest. And isn't that what this verse is about? Rejoice with the wife of your youth. The implication is, I don't just enjoy and rejoice with her when I'm young, but I, you know, when you're an old man, you still rejoice with the wife of your youth. You keep her, right? And what kinds of things would make a rejoicing marriage? What kind of things would make a happy marriage? Oh, there's so many things we could talk about, so many little things that we could do. We ought to be playful with each other. We ought to enjoy every day together, because our days together certainly aren't going to last forever. We ought to write little sentimental notes to each other and convey our feelings. You ought to never, ever say goodbye to your husband or wife without saying, I love you. What are you doing? I'm rejoicing with the wife of my youth. What I'm trying to do is to keep marriage happy. And we ought to work very hard. And I want to wrap up this sermon with this next point. We ought to work very hard at conflict resolution and resolving problems that we have quickly and in a way that prevents us from sinning. We ought to work to resolve conflict without sinning. How can we do that? Let me make some suggestions. Number one, when we have a disagreement with one another, the first thing we ought to do is to narrow it down. Find what the image is, the issue is. Clarify the issue. What is this about? The way that I always like to say it is, don't get mad at the cat and kick the dog. Now, that's no reference to this morning's illustration. Don't get mad at the cat and kick the dog. What I mean by that is that sometimes you come home from work and, you know, you've had a hard day and there have been people gotten under your skin and your wife just happens to be handy, and so you take it out on her, right? You know how wrong that is. You're not really mad at her. You're just frustrated. You're just bothered right now. When we have a disagreement with a spouse, what we need to do in the first place is to define, clarify the issue. What is this really about? And do your best to do your spouse a favor. And if you raise such an issue, to be sure that you're really talking about what you're really talking about. To clarify the issue. Number two, stick to the issue. If we're having a disagreement about some sort of a matter, we need to stick to the issue. You want to resolve the conflict without sin? Then be sure that you stay on the subject. And what happens sometimes is that it starts about this subject, but I'm just so angry, I'm just so bothered that I start pulling things. And do you remember when you did this? And I add this to the discussion. And besides that, I'll tell you something else that's bothering me, and I stick that in. And one more thing, and I pull those over, and I put that in. And before long, it's just snowballed, and there's no way we can resolve it because we didn't stick to the issue. When you have conflict, we need to clarify the issue. And number two, we need to stick to the issue. And if you find that in a conflict with your husband or wife, you're doing that, you need to re-examine the reason why you're having this discussion, because there's probably something else involved. It's probably fatigue or stress or PMS or something besides what we're really talking about. Conflict resolution. Number three, avoid sarcasm. When you have a disagreement with your spouse, avoid sarcasm. You know, sarcasm is like throwing a knife at somebody. You don't know where it's going to stick or how deep or how bad it's going to hurt or injure. You don't know. Sarcasm is sort of loose. You say something ugly and you say something mean. It's just because you're so angry and you just let it fly. And you don't want to do that, because that's not going to come about to resolve this thing. This is just going to hurt more and make it worse. It's going to make it last longer. Avoid sarcasm. Number four, in conflict resolution, when you have a disagreement with your spouse, be careful not to recall history or to make statements about the future, such as this: why, you never, ever, or I know you never will be, you never will do this, right? Don't reach into the past or reach into the future. Let's talk about what we're talking about. Number five, avoid hysterical statements. Oh, this one's so important. Don't make hysterical statements. Don't make these long, far-reaching statements that are just intended to hurt, such as, I know you're upset, but don't say things like, you're just like your father. What does that mean? What does that mean? You're just like your mother. Or the big statements. I always caution couples about making the big statements, and I call it putting your foot over the fence. You know what I mean by that, don't you? Don't ever let yourself get so upset that you say, you know what, I have a half a mind to get a lawyer and I will... Don't say that. Don't you say that. Don't say, you know what, I might just go and get a... Don't you say that. Don't you ever let that come out of your mouth. Don't make hysterical statements. Because you don't really mean them. You may feel like you do at the time, but you don't really mean those things. But after you say them, it's mighty hard to reel them back in again. Sometimes you make those hysterical statements and they just stay for a while. And the Satan will try to take a seed that you've planted and cultivate it and make something of it. Number six, when you have a disagreement with your spouse, be quick to apologize when you need to. Be quick to apologize. I mean by that, if you're having a disagreement with your loved one and you say something that we've been talking about that you ought to avoid, you say something ugly, and it's not really contributing to resolving the problem, it's just exacerbating, it's just making it worse. Then what you need to do is to say, wait a minute, I'd like to apologize. You know what? I shouldn't have said that. I didn't mean that, and I'm sorry I said that. Number seven, when you have a disagreement with your spouse and you apologize, don't argue mitigating circumstances. See, this is a big one. This is a real big one. You know how it works is, I say, well, I'm sorry I did that, but here's why I did it. And then you offer all these justifications. What kind of a sorry apology is that? If you're going to apologize, make it count. Do a good one. Say, you know what? I was wrong about that. I'm sorry. And it wouldn't hurt you to say, if it's true, that was a sin. I sinned against you when I said that, and I want you to know I repent of that. I'm sorry I did that. That wasn't right. When you apologize, don't argue mitigating circumstances. That's a weak apology. If you need to apologize, just say it. Say it, make it good, make it clean. Number next, keep disagreements as private as possible. Keep those disagreements. And I know that a disagreement can rise to the level where you need to bring somebody else in. I understand that. But until it does, you be careful to keep the disagreements private. Keep it between yourself, because what you want to do is to not grow it. You want to keep it small so you can work it out most easily. And so keep them as private as possible. Don't be guilty of taking jabs at your spouse when the children are present. In the first place, your children don't need to hear disagreements between mom and daddy. Don't you let them hear that. That's something between the two of you. You keep that private. And sometimes a spouse may say, take a dig at the other one in the presence of the children, because he or she knows that there won't be a response. I'll say that to I'll get my husband, because I know he's not going to retaliate. He won't say anything back to me because he's in front of these children and he won't do it. Don't you use your children. Don't you do it. You keep things private. And don't you be talking to your mother either about it. You know what happens, don't you, in a marriage sometimes? You take the big problems in marriage. I mean, if you go across the board of people who are having trouble in their marriage, there are things that come to the top, problems, issues that rise to the top. You know what they are? The big ones are money and sex and in-laws. Those are the big ones. Now, there are others, of course, but those rise to the top. You don't need to be sharing the difficulties or disagreements you're having with your spouse with your mother. Now, I'm going to put a qualifier on that. If it rises to a catastrophic level or a level, you know, we're talking about some sort of physical abuse or something, that's a different subject. Or child abuse, talking about a different subject. Now, I'm talking about common disagreements between us. You don't need for him to come home and you're on the phone and he walks in and you're saying, Mama, you know what he said then? You know what he said then? No, of course I'm mad at him. Yeah, but you know what he said then? Well, yeah. Don't let him hear you say it. Don't you be doing that. Because what happens is, it makes the issue bigger. It makes the problem bigger. And after all, your objective is to resolve it. Right? Number last, accept apologies quickly. This is a principle taught in Luke chapter 17, that if your brother comes to you and he repents, you forgive him. You forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day he says, "I repent," then you forgive him. "Oh yeah, but you don't know my husband." That doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. You know what? This is a principle for Christians, and it's applicable to all facets of our lives, all the people in our lives. Because it's tied to the Lord forgiving me. Did you hear what I said? It's tied to the Lord forgiving me. Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus gave the model prayer, and he said, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." And then when he finished teaching about that prayer, he said, "Because if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." There's a connection between how forgiving I am and how forgiving God will be of me. Well, does that apply to my spouse? In Proverbs chapter 5, our text tonight, he says, "I want you to rejoice with the wife of your youth." It's a remarkable chapter because he's saying, don't go off into a life of sin. I mean, I know you can. I suppose any of us can. I want what's happy for you. And you want to know where God's best is? God's best is rejoicing with the wife of your youth. Now, I'm telling you, nobody ever accidentally has a happy marriage. You have a happy marriage because you work at it. And you do the work with the framework and the foundation of the Word of God. Marriage first is law-keeping, and second, it's pleasure. You get those backwards and you're in trouble. Your marriage is not sustained by your love. Your love is sustained by your marriage. And your marriage stays together because you do the will of God. And every time somebody deviates from that, the other can help pull back. But where we are is that we are agreed that we want to be Christians. And the foundation of this home is Christian principles. Because after all, God's the one who started this marriage business in the first place. And who knows better how to make it happy than God? You've been very kind to listen. Maybe there's somebody here this evening who wants to become a Christian. I want you to obey the gospel so you can go to heaven. But there's another reason. There are people in this life who mean more to you than anything in this world. And if you're not a faithful Christian, you're not influencing them to go to heaven. I want you to go to heaven. And I want you to influence your loved ones to go to heaven. Won't you become a Christian so that you can do both of those things? Won't you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? And tonight, based on your repentance and confession, we'll baptize you. You can be right with God. If you are a member of the body of Christ, but in reference to any of the matters we've discussed tonight that happen to be, if they're of a public nature, you need to be restored. Or perhaps for another reason, you need the prayers of the Christians, you know that we'll pray with you. We're going to sing a song of encouragement now. Is there someone here in this room who would like to respond to the Lord? If so, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.